Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have chapter 4 of the book of Esther, for such a time as this. And in this exchange of information between Esther and Mordecai, Mordecai expresses his firm belief that God's sovereign power will protect and deliver them, even if Esther doesn't act as he requested and intervene with the king. So we too must trust the providence of the Lord to remember that he is able, that he's an almighty God. And Dan, would you open tonight with "A mighty fortress is our God"? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you are a sovereign God, that you are able to protect us and defend us against all enemies, human and even the spiritual wickedness in high places. We thank you that you have overcome the world and that you have overcome all opposition. We pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to look to you and to not fear what man can do to us, but to rest upon your promises, to be guided by your Spirit, and to be fortified by your word. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for this time tonight to gather together to consider the application of the truths of Scripture. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read Esther chapter 4 tonight? It's verses 1 to 17.
When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, where none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not of thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than the Jews, all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him.
Amen. Thank you. Before we turn to Esther 4 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. And this event is a man of faith, a deacon in the Baptist Church of Jamaica, who was executed on May the 23rd, 1832, on charges that he had instigated a slave revolt. Sam Sharp was a slave himself. He was a deacon in the church. He preached widely throughout Jamaica, and also proclaimed the gospel in non-church settings as well. But he was a very widely read man. He believed in peaceful resistance. And after England had suspended the slave trade in 1807, after the efforts of John Newton and William Wilberforce and others, there was great hope that slavery itself would be abolished in the British colonies. And when a rumor had circulated that this was already done, and therefore it would have been illegal to maintain slavery, there was increasing pressure to resist slavery on the island of Jamaica. Sam Sharp urged everyone to peacefully resist, to call a island-wide strike after Christmas in 1831. They anticipated that the British troops would side with them, but when they did not, and they answered the rebellion with cannon fire, the Moravians and the Baptists were blamed for the uprising. There was widespread violence and destruction of plantations. Against Sharpe's counsel, the riots spread. And the slaveholders, after 2 weeks of the military putting down what they called the rebellion or the revolt, they called it the Baptist War, or they called it Sam Sharpe's Rebellion. Neither one was accurate because Sharpe had requested and urged peaceful coexistence. And though the Baptists and the Moravians were opposed to slavery, they had not, as a church, planned any participation in the event. So the slaveholders executed 500 of the slaves, accusing them of rebellion and treason. They planned to round up the Baptists and the Moravian leaders on charges of escalating the revolt. But Sam Sharpe took full responsibility, acknowledging that his idea was the plan for peaceful peaceful resistance of the slaves on the island. And though he had sought peaceful resistance, they blamed him for they blamed him for the revolt. He was sentenced to die, and as he went to the gallows, he said, "I would rather die on yonder gallows than live in slavery." Today, Sam Sharpe is regarded as a national hero in Jamaica for his stand for the Christian faith. He's currently on the $50 bill on that island, but he's widely remembered for his faith in God and his willingness to take the punishment for others who were clearly not guilty of the charges that were raised against them. So thus we remember the faith of Sam Sharpe. Tonight we have another instance of bravery, an account of Esther and Mordecai in the aftermath of King Xerxes and his giving in to Haman's plan, his evil desire to eliminate the Jewish people. And here when Mordecai learned of that evil plan, he rent his clothes. This was a typical Jewish practice of tearing one's clothes as a sign of mourning. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. Again, another typical practice of that day to demonstrate one's condition of weeping and wailing. This practice was done by all the Jews throughout the empire. As the news of the king's decree spread from one province to another, all of the Jews responded by putting on sackcloth and ashes and weeping and wailing, mourning the condition, the fact that within the next 11 and a half months they would be executed. And thus, we have here a sad state of affairs in the Persian Empire. Millions of people are about to be executed by this wicked Haman and his manipulation of King Xerxes to accomplish his purpose. The news of Mordecai as he went throughout the city in sackcloth and ashes, crying loudly, lamenting the condition in which he and his fellow Jews were about to face. Word spread among the palace officials. The maids and the chamberlains relayed the news to Queen Esther. And from this, it's apparent that Queen Esther herself was very insulated from the news of the empire. She did not have immediate knowledge of the king's decree. And thus, Mordecai desired that she find out about the situation. Esther sought to intervene. She didn't know what was causing his mourning. She sent clothing to him to try to encourage him to put off his sackcloth and ashes and return to his position at the king's gate. It was forbidden for anyone to publicly engage in mourning in the court of the palace. It was a tradition that none of the king's servants should trouble his mood by openly mourning or showing any kind of such despair. It's rather ironic that Xerxes, who was widely known for his volatility and his anger, he refused to allow any demonstration of grief or mourning in his presence because it might upset him. Regardless, Esther sought to encourage Mordecai. She desired to find out what was the problem. He refused to put off his sackcloth and ashes. He knew the extreme situation in which they were then in existence. But we see the heart of Esther as well, because she is showing compassion for her elder cousin. She desires to rectify whatever was bothering him and to restore him to his position in the king's service. But Esther was not successful. And though her empathy, her compassion is to be commended, even as we as Christians should be concerned with the plight of fellow believers in other parts of the world, and we ought to do what we can to alleviate their suffering. But Mordecai could not be consoled in the way that Esther had sought to do. So Esther sent Hatach, one of her chamberlains, one of her trusted servants, to go to Mordecai and to find out what was causing his problem and his grief. This too is a rather unique situation, because Hatach could very well have been a Persian. He was one of the chamberlains, one of the eunuchs in the king's service. We're not given his nationality. But we see an immense level of trust here between Esther and her servant Hatach, as he was sent unto Mordecai. He clearly knew that Mordecai was a Jew. It's perhaps possible that he even knew that Esther was Jewish in her background. And yet, that fact was not revealed and not known publicly at this point. But we see the immense trust that Esther had in her servants, in those who aided her and provided for her. Mordecai sent a copy of the king's decree back to Esther so that she might know what was really happening, the dreadful situation that faced all of the Jews throughout the empire. And he requested that Esther intervene with the king. But we see here also the hesitance of Queen Esther. Perhaps timidity, some would say. Perhaps it was prudence, because we see the reason why she hesitated to approach the king. She says that all of the servants in the palace and even all the people throughout the empire know that it is forbidden. It's against the law to go into the inner court of the king without his invitation. For unless he extends his golden scepter, the man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court must be executed. So for her to go unto the king without being summoned would have been a potential death sentence. This too shows us the character of our Heavenly Father. For King Xerxes was a tyrant, of an unpredictable human ruler, full of human flaws. On the other hand, we have access to a Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits on His heavenly throne, and He invites us to approach His throne in prayer. We need no invitation formally. We don't have to wait until the King calls upon us. We may approach His throne boldly, even crying unto Him, Abba Father. Esther tells Mordecai that she has not been summoned to the king these 30 days. So it's apparent that the passion of Xerxes has waned by this time. She's still the queen, but apparently he's distracted with some of his other concubines and perhaps the selection of other young maidens from throughout the empire. It's been 30 days since she has been in the presence of the king. But again, we see Mordecai's response as Hatach delivers that answer from Esther, that she's reluctant to approach the king because it could mean her own death. Mordecai responds with an emphatic statement of his belief in the sovereignty of God, God's ability to deliver and to protect His people. And he reminds Esther that if she refuses, if she holds her peace at this time, then she would be destroyed along with all of her father's household. But Mordecai expresses his trust that if she did that, God would raise up deliverance from another source, by another way, that He would not be unfaithful to His word, and that if she failed to do that which she had been put in a position to do, that God would simply provide another avenue of escape. And then he challenges her with that famous and familiar quote from verse 14. For who knows whether Esther has been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai believed in the sovereign purpose of God. He believed that He uses His people to accomplish His purposes in the world. And he trusted that though Esther's ascension to the position of queen had been against all of the odds, against all of the history of the Persian Empire, with their tradition of selecting new queens only from a select seven families, and yet Esther, a Jewish woman, had been named queen. And she had been put into that position, Mordecai believed, so that God might accomplish His divine intervention in this wicked plan of Haman. Esther apparently sees the light from this reasoning. She is encouraged by the faith of Mordecai, and we see her own faith here demonstrated. For she replies to Mordecai with an instruction to him and to all of the Jewish people throughout the empire to fast and to pray for her for the next 3 days, to fast both day and night. Not just a ceremonial fast during the daytime hours, but to fast day and night, to pray for the Lord's intervention, for the Lord's protection, for the Lord's guidance. And despite all of that, she's surrendering to whatever the will of God might be. She says that she will go unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. Some might see that as fatalism, as a surrender to circumstances. But Esther here, I believe, is trusting in the providence of God. She sees the faithfulness of Mordecai. And though God is not mentioned by name at any point in the book of Esther, and though specifically doctrines with regard to the description of God's presence and God's purpose are not outlined or enumerated clearly, we see the practice of the faith. We see Mordecai's dependence upon the sovereign promises of God. We see Esther's response to the challenge to do that which is right, at whatever the cost. Because Mordecai had reminded her that even if God found another way to deliver his people according to his promises. That by her silence, by her inaction, there would be consequences for her. She would die. And her father's household would be extinguished. Thus, Esther is motivated to demonstrate her faith, to put aside her hesitancy and her objections, and to do that which God had put her in that position to do. And we see that in response to this demonstration of her own faith, Mordecai did all that Esther had commanded him to do. He fasted, he prayed, he encouraged all of the other Jews throughout the empire to pray and to fast for her. This shows us, too, the power of intercessory prayer. And as the subsequent chapters will show, God did hear the petitions of his people. He preserved not only Esther, but he preserved the Jewish people throughout the empire, despite the efforts of Haman. Mordecai was aware of the promise that Haman had made to the king, the 10,000 talents that would be given to the king's treasury if he allowed this mass execution of all the Jews. He was aware of Haman's vindictive efforts to retaliate against him by killing all of the Jewish people. And yet Mordecai did not fear. He did not despair. He demonstrated the cultural method of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes, but he did not cease from any reliance upon God. He did not become so distraught that he lost his ability to reason and to seek the intercessory help of Queen Esther in this situation. Mordecai had challenged her that God had put her into that position for such a time as this. And we need to recognize God's sovereign hand in all of human history. He has ordained his people to do certain good works in whatever position he has placed us, whether it be in a role of leadership in a church, in a local assembly of God's people, or whether it is a daily witness in our workplaces, in our communities, in our families. Wherever he has placed us, we are to be his witness. We are to be the testimony, and we're to be the salt and light of the earth. And thus, like Esther, we need to be challenged that it's necessary to remember that God has ordained that we live for such a time as this. We live in a dark day as well. We live in a time when the government, the courts, the media, the entertainment industry all seem to be unifying in opposition to the gospel and in opposition, in a hatred of Christianity itself. And yet, again, Luke reminds us that when evil men wax worse and worse, we're not to fear, we're not to despair, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Esther was challenged to do that which might be personally dangerous to her. But Mordecai also knew that God had a purpose. And God's plan in putting her in that position was that she would do what God's will called her to do. We Christians also know that some things that we are called upon to do may involve personal danger. In many parts of the world, even a public baptism, a public profession of faith, is a death sentence from the culture and from the government in which they exist. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Count the cost, take up your cross, and follow me." And just as the disciples, just as many of the martyrs down through the ages, have counted it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, we too need to put aside our own fears, our own hesitancy to do his will, and to trust that God will accomplish that which he purposes to do, and that he has put us in wherever we are for such a time as this. Daniel had much that same experience in his time. A generation before Esther, Daniel had lived faithfully against great odds, against great dangers, against those who sought to kill him. But we, like Daniel, need to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dan, would you close with hymn number 660, please?
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's commands, honor them, the people few, all hail to Esther's band. Dare to be an Esther, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Esther's band. Dare to be an Esther, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall, if met by Esther's band. Dare to be an Esther, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Esther's band. Dare to be an Esther, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Amen. And we can personalize the hymns in the way that Dan just did, even as we often personalize the very scriptures. We can put our own name in many of those verses and apply them to our own lives, and thus be emboldened, even as Esther was, to do that which God had called her to do for such a time as this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight?